Good morning, saints. Be reading from John chapter 10, verses 11 through 21. I cannot tell you what page it is on in the Pew Bible. You'll have to find it yourself. But I'm sure some young person to the left or to the right of you can tell you where it is. John chapter 10, verses 11 through 21. This is the Lord speaking. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hireling and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. And I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. There arose a division again among the Jews because of these words, and many of them were saying, He has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him? Others were saying, These are not the sayings of one demon-possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? Let's go to the Lord. Gracious Father, we thank you that we are able to gather here at this place, at this time. We thank you that you have granted to our brother Tim grace to open your word and to teach from it. We ask, O Lord, that you would be strength to his body, to his mind, to his voice, O Lord. And Father, we pray that you would grant us the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that, Lord, the words that you have given to us through the Apostle John, that, Lord, we would not just be hearers who then walk away and do nothing, but we would be doers, Lord. That, Lord, that our hearts would be soft and tender, they would be good soil, that your word would fall upon it and bear much fruit. Lord, let us not take for granted this time, nor let us take for granted your word, nor each other, Lord, for you've given us each other, that we may be mutually strengthened and encouraged. We give you all the praise and all the glory, for Lord, each one of us is here today because of your working and your good hand upon us. We give you the blessing this day, Father. Amen.
Amen. I appreciate all those who help us in the reading of the word and lead us to the Lord in prayer. Amen. We're thankful for all of you. God is good to us. This morning our sermon is entitled, I Am the Good Shepherd. If you've got your hand out there, we begin with the introduction. It says, as we enter the text this morning, we find ourselves in the middle of a discourse that our Lord delivered to the Pharisees. And we'll do a little bit of review, although I'm sure most of you remember. But chapter 9 tells us that after Jesus granted sight to the blind beggar man, that the news of his healing reached the Pharisees, who absolutely hated and despised Jesus. So they brought the man in for questioning that they might find some cause to denounce the Lord Jesus. When the man would not speak against Jesus, they excommunicated him, casting him out of the temple complex, banishing him from their religious practices, pronouncing him an anathema, that is, just beyond repair. Upon hearing that the man was cast out, Jesus went to him and asked if he believed in the Son of Man, which was to ask, did he believe in the Savior, the Messiah? The man responded by saying, and who is he, Lord, that I may believe? When Jesus revealed that he was the Messiah, the man responded by saying, Lord, I believe. Amen. And the scripture tells us that he worshiped him. It was then that the Lord announced that it was for judgment that he came into this world, that those who do not see, that is, that those who do not possess faith in Christ, may see, they may come to believe in him. And that those who see, that is, who think they see and do not need to believe in Jesus, may become blind, that they may come to understand that they are lost in their sin and in need of the Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, when the Pharisees who were with him heard him say these things, they turned to him, they turned to Jesus, that he might affirm what they thought to be true of themselves, that they had their spiritual sight and they were right with God. To which Jesus responded by informing them that they were indeed spiritually blind, opposite of what they thought, and that they were lost in their sin. Letter A. It was the dialogue of the close of chapter 9 that led to the Lord's discourse at the opening of chapter 10. And so we understand that these two chapters flow into one another. We cannot let the chapter break the continuity of what's happening. Yesterday, brother was here at the church for the conference, and he was asking me what we were preaching on, and I said, John chapter 10. He says, oh, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And he began to talk about these things, and I said, yes, it's really interesting that he's saying this to the Pharisees. And he said, oh, man, I do that every time. He said, always let that number break up my thought. He said, I never realized he was saying that to the Pharisees. Well, of course, he was saying that for everybody there, but specifically, he was talking to the Pharisees. So that's what happens. It was the dialogue of the close of chapter 9 that led to the Lord's discourse at the opening of chapter 10. As we considered the first 10 verses of chapter 10 this past Lord's Day, this morning we will examine the rest of his discourse as found in verses 11 through 18, where he identified himself as the good shepherd, expressing what it means to be a good shepherd, concluding then with verses 19 through 21, where we read of the division that arose amongst the Jews as they considered the Lord's teaching. So let us learn of our Lord by his very own words that he is the good shepherd. And the church said, amen. And let us learn why he is the good shepherd. What makes him the good shepherd? In addressing the Pharisees, Jesus said, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So Roman numeral 1, what is it? Jesus is the good shepherd. And all the church again said, amen. As Jesus identified himself as the good shepherd, he built upon what he had already said in verses 2 through 5. He is the shepherd who enters the fold through the door, through the legitimate means. He's not like the thieves and robbers who climb up over the wall. But he is the one who comes to the doorkeeper, and the doorkeeper opens to him. And the sheep hear his voice as he calls them by their name, leading them out of the dead fold of the Jewish man-made religious traditions and religiosity. So Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Now, letter A. If the phrase, I am the good shepherd, were translated literally, it would read, I am the shepherd, the good one. In the Greek, and the English translation misses this a little bit, in the Greek, the adjective good is really stressed. And that's why it's good to translate, I am the shepherd, the good one, pointing to that adjective. Jesus is set apart from all others, for not only is he the shepherd, but he is, definite article, the good one, the one and only good one. He is the good shepherd. The adjective good is comprehensive and refers to that which is preeminently excellent and never, ever secondary. Number one, Jesus is the perfect and choice shepherd. He is more than a good shepherd, for he is the good shepherd who is supremely surpassing that no other can be mentioned beside him. He stands alone. His excellence, ability, accomplishments, nature, character, and being is preeminent. Jesus is in a class by himself. Dr. John Gill of the 1700s wrote of Jesus saying that he is a shepherd of his Father's appointing, calling, and sending, to whom the care of all his sheep or chosen ones, was committed, who was set up as a shepherd over them by him and was entrusted to them, and who, being called, undertook to feed them. The point is, called of the Father to be the good shepherd, Jesus stands alone as the shepherd, the good one. There's not another. God has not called another. He has only called His Son to fill this position. Well then, we ask the question, what is it then that makes this good shepherd so infinitely good? What is it that makes Him to stand out and beyond any other? What is His supreme goodness? How is it shown? How is it made manifest? Well, Jesus said, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Every good shepherd was willing to lay their life on the line to protect their flock from robbers and wolves or whoever or whatever might harm them. But in truth, now listen to this, but in truth, though every good shepherd was willing to lay their life on the line, in truth, the shepherds would not actually cross the line and sacrifice their life for the sheep. For if they did, they were giving their flock to the robbers and the thieves. You understand? So to protect their sheep, they might lay their life on the line, but it was also their obligation to maintain their life. That's a simple fact. If they're dead, who's going to protect them then? But this shepherd, the good one, would actually lay down or give his life by sacrificially and voluntarily surrendering his life for the sheep. Letter B, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He gives his life. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that He might bring us to God. The shepherd, this good shepherd, this one and only supreme shepherd, gives more than his best effort to protect the sheep. He gives more than his most sincere attempt, more than his most earnest endeavor, but He actually gives His very life. Jesus poured out His soul unto death. He emptied Himself, taking on the form of a slave, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And the scripture says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. This good shepherd actually and literally lays down, gives up his life for the sheep. He left the splendor of heaven, taking on the form of a slave. He gave up his life. The word "for" in that phrase, he gives his life for the sheep, is full of meaning also. Number one, the word "for" carries the idea of exchange and could be translated "for the sake of" or "instead of." We could rightly say he gives his life in exchange for the sheep, or he gives his life for the sake of the sheep. One ancient Bible version says the good shepherd gives his life for the redemption of the sheep. All that is true. Number two, what we find then is that the Greek word here translated "for" is commonly used in the New Testament in reference to the atonement, the atoning sacrifice through which we are reconciled to God. And William Hendrickson writes, the good shepherd lays down his life for the benefit of the sheep, but the only way in which he can benefit his sheep, saving them from everlasting destruction and imparting everlasting life to them, is by dying instead of them. So we understand when Jesus is saying that he's the good shepherd and telling the Pharisees and those around him that he is, he's making a great distinction between himself and any old good shepherd. As both Matthew and Mark tell us, Jesus came to give his life a ransom for many. He gave his life in exchange for the sheep, his life for the life of the sheep, his life to reconcile the sheep to God. You are bought with a price. What price? The very blood of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. He is the shepherd, the good one. Family, he gave his life for the sheep, and so how blessed we are to be his sheep. Amen. Those whom he called out by name. We deserve death and destruction because of our sinfulness, but he gave his life instead of us. He took our place. He died in exchange for us. He brought us out of the fold of death and destruction to his fold of life everlasting. We heard his voice. only because he gave us ears to hear what the Spirit says to the church. Though we were born spiritually blind, by his sovereign favor, he granted us eyes to see the truth of God. He is the shepherd, the good one. Now, in contrast to the good shepherd, Jesus said, verse 12, he who is a hireling and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, beholds the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. Roman numeral 2, Jesus compared the good shepherd to the false shepherds, the hirelings, Pharisees. Here Jesus speaks of the Pharisees by comparing them to hirelings, hired hands who are false shepherds, not really shepherds at all. They do not have a vested interest in the sheep. What happens when they see danger coming? Do they lay down their life? Do they voluntarily and sacrificially die for the benefit of the sheep? No, but rather A, they abandon the sheep, hastily fleeing at the first sign of danger. The hired hand will not give his life for the sheep, for, verse 13, he flees because he is a hireling and is not concerned about the sheep. Of course, there are many applications we can make today toward pastors of churches who are but hirelings. Amen? I'll let you write that sermon. The hireling is not concerned about the sheep. If the wolves should tear a ram to bits, the hireling says, ah, better he than me. In a cold-hearted lack of concern, the hireling flees, abandoning the defenseless sheep. Number one, MacArthur writes, the hired hand symbolizes the Jewish religious leaders and by extension all false shepherds. They are always mercenaries. In other words, quit paying them and see what happens. They are always mercenaries, doing ministry not for the love of the souls of men or even the love of truth, but for money. Therefore, they flee at the first sign of threat to their well-being because they are not concerned about the sheep. Their overriding priority is self-preservation, and the last thing they care to do is to sacrifice themselves for anyone. Well, having pointed out the false motives of the false shepherds, those Pharisees, the Lord then turns back to tell us more of the good shepherd. And I say, yes, Lord, tell me more about the good shepherd. Amen. And he said, verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Roman numeral 3, in emphatic repetition, the Lord again stated that he is the shepherd, the good one. And A, he added, I know my own. Now, earlier in this discourse, Jesus said that he called his sheep by name. Amen. He knows his sheep by name. He knows who belongs to him. In the sixth chapter of John, we read, as many of those who had been following him departed. And it was said there that Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe. Well, it only stands to reason. If Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe, then surely he knew from the beginning who it was who did believe. He knows his own. But in this text, this does not merely speak of Jesus intellectually knowing his own or knowing them by name. Number one, in the text, the word know goes beyond the good shepherd merely having an intellectual knowledge of who his sheep are, but it refers to the fact that Jesus deeply loves his sheep with a pure, intimate, and sacrificial love. Amen. Church, Christ loves the church. He loves you and me and all believers. Not only does he know us, but he knows us in the biblical sense. He has set his love upon us. And not only does he love the sheep, but beloved, his sheep love him. He said, and my own know me. What word can we exchange for know? Love me. His sheep love him and follow after him. His sheep have learned that their master leads them out of the imprisoning fold of the hirelings to green pastures beside still waters. His sheep hear his voice and follow him because they know him in return. They hear his voice, they follow him, and they know him in return. In other words, they love him because he first loved them. Amen. We only love Him because He first loved us by giving Himself a ransom for us. He set upon us His free love. He set us free from the awful fold of sin and death and raised us to life abundantly. Oh, how He loves you and me, and oh, how we are to love Him. Amen. What a stark contrast there is between the relationship of the good shepherd and his sheep and the relationship of the Pharisees and their enslaved flock. Perfect love sets the person free. There is no fear in perfect love. The Pharisees did not love those within their fold, but they only used them to serve their own purposes, using the sheep for their materialistic and narcissistic gain. And the people knew it. Those trapped in the Jewish fold feared their masters, and rather than loving them, they resented them. And the Bible is replete of examples of that very fact. But, in contrast, letter B, the love relationship Christ has with His sheep is high and holy. It is pure through and through, for it is of the same nature as the divine relationship God the Father has with God the Son. How do we know that? Jesus said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Verse 15, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. As intimately as the Heavenly Father knows His only begotten Son, and the only begotten Son knows His Heavenly Father, and moreover, as purely as they know one another, so is the Good Shepherd's relationship with His sheep. It is difficult for many of us to believe that anyone will love us with a pure love. Many have suffered abuse at the hands of those who were most trusted to love them. In innocence, they suffered the betrayal of those who were to protect them. Because then of the treachery of those who were to love them in purity, it is difficult for them, many of us, to believe that anyone would love us simply because they love us, with no thought of selfish gain. Somebody says, I love you, and they think, I wonder what they want from me. Or they think, I know what they want from me. Let me tell you today, with boldness, with no authority of my own, but with the authority of the Scripture, Jesus Christ loves you with a pure, divine, holy, and righteous love. His love for you is absolutely selfless, and He will never betray you. His love for you is as pure as the love the Heavenly Father has for His only begotten Son, and as lovely and holy as the love the only begotten Son has for the Heavenly Father. And I know that some poor wounded soul will say, oh yeah, prove it. I know how deep the wounds can run. How do we know that His love is pure? How do we know that His love for us is not vested in selfish interests? Here's how we know. Jesus said, I lay down my life for the sheep. He laid His life down. Romans 5, 6 through 8. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the godly, for the ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly, not for the godly, but for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, let that sink in. When we were lost in our sin, dead in our trespasses and sin, Christ died for us. Tell me then, who has loved you like that? Can I ask a straightforward question? And if you say no, I'm going to ask it anyway. So, what had Christ to gain by suffering and dying for such as you and I? Please tell me. Please tell me what Christ had to gain by leaving the splendor of heaven, taking on the flesh of a man, dying in humiliation on the cross. Tell me what he had to gain in doing that for sin-laden, self-invested, hateful beings such as you and I. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. So again, tell me, what self-interest did Christ fulfill in dying for such as you and I? He gave his life for us because he loved us with a selfish, pure, divine, holy, righteous love. Number one, 1 John 4:9 through 10 says, by this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, his love for his sheep is pure. While the religious love the sheep for what they can render out of them, Christ loved us and died for us while we were yet sinners, who had not one good thing to offer him, for even our righteousness is as filthy rags. The good shepherd laid down his life for the redemption of the sheep. And he will never leave nor forsake his sheep as a hireling would. We live in a very sad society in our world where divorce runs rampant, where we see that many children are being raised in single parents' homes, where their fathers have deserted them, where their mothers have deserted them, where some don't even know who their father or mother is. It's really hard in this world, from the experiences of this world, to believe that there is one who will never leave us nor forsake us. But I tell you, there is one. His name is Jesus. He is the good shepherd. Beloved, he died in our stead that we might live, and nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Jesus said, verse 16, and I have other sheep. Now, why is he saying this? And I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them in also, and they shall hear my voice, and they shall become one flock with one shepherd. In speaking of other sheep which are not of the Jewish fold, the Lord speaks of the Gentiles, saying that he must bring them also. What do we have here but a prophetic utterance that the good news of the good shepherd is to go out into all the world, and that Jew and Gentile alike will be saved? Against the Jewish thought of that day, that basically Gentiles were not and never would be the children of God, here Jesus says that he is going to bring them into the fold, that they shall hear his voice and shall become united as one flock with the Jewish believers, himself being their one shepherd. Now, again, why would Jesus say this? It seems out of place all of a sudden to bring up Jewish believers. And he says this, and then he's on to the next verse, not bringing it up again. How does this information fit in? The Jewish nation, and especially the Jewish religious authorities, had a terrible disdain for the Gentiles. They even hated the Samaritans, who were half Jewish. They would walk miles out of their way to go around the Samaritan area so they wouldn't get defiled just by walking on their land. And they were half Jewish. How much more did they hate the Gentiles? How much more did they utterly despise the Romans? Whoa! They considered all those outside the Jewish race to be as irredeemable dogs, wood created for fire, fuel made for the wrath of God. The Pharisees would not give their lives for those of their own race, let alone a Gentile dog. But Jesus is the good shepherd, and so good is this shepherd that not only will he lay down his life for the sheep who are of the Jewish fold, but he will lay down his life for the Gentile sheep as well. I tell you, this blew them out of the water. What manner of love is this? He will call her who is not loved my beloved, my lovely one. And it shall be that in that place where it is said of them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Paul wrote to the church, the Gentile church in Ephesus, saying, chapter 2, verses 13 through 16, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross. See, church, how great a love the good shepherd has for his sheep, not just the Jewish sheep, but the Gentile sheep alike. 1 John 3:1 says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we, you and me, should be called children of God. Number two, that Jesus would go to the lost sheep of the fold of Israel and give his life for them demonstrated just how good of a shepherd he is, far and above the false Pharisee shepherds, but that he would go to the lost sheep scattered amongst the fold of the Gentile world shows that he truly is the supreme, one and only shepherd, the preeminently good one, and there is no other like him. Let us rejoice and be glad, for Christ came to us, we who were not his people, and he calls us his people. He came to us who were not his beloved and called us his beloved. Never before and never again will there be another who is like our Lord Jesus. Behold, what manner of love the good shepherd has bestowed upon us. It's just like adoption. Adoption is such a wonderful picture of the way the Lord has loved us. Our friends who moved away recently, and I was reminded of this morning, went over to Romania. There's a little baby boy in a crib with hundreds of other babies. And they go in and say, that one. And they pick that one up. They clean them. They wrap them. They bring them home. They give them their home, their care, their food, and their name. Now, what did that baby boy have to do with that? Absolutely nothing. They just decided to love the child and give the child their name. This is how the Savior has loved us. Amen? He just set his love on us. He picked us up. He took us out of the fold of sin and death. He washed us off. He gives us food. We have rest. We have green pastures. We have living water. And he gives us his name, for we are called Christians, sons of the living God. Amen? Well, having expressed the far-reaching and incomprehensible extent of the good shepherd's love, and that in contrast to the false shepherds, Jesus then said, verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. What is it that makes Jesus so special that he alone is the good shepherd? What is it that makes it that he has such a special relationship with the Heavenly Father? Well, he's his son, yes, but Jesus says here, number three, for this reason the Father loves his only begotten Son, the Good Shepherd, because he lays his life down. Now, other shepherds might defend their flock, but only while trying or striving to save their own life. But the Good Shepherd will submissively and freely give his life. He will not raise his hand against those who strike him. You know, we picture the shepherds with a crook, right? And those shepherds were deadly with that crook. I'm telling you, a wolf could lose his life in one whack. Right? Amen. But in Jesus, the good shepherd, laying down his life, we also see him laying down the shepherd's crook, because he's not fighting back. Beloved, he's not trying to save us through one day to keep the wolves from consuming us for one day. But he lays down his life so the wolves can never get to us. He lays down his life and gives us not to protect us one day, but to bring us out of that fold, that forever and ever we may have green pastures, we may have living waters, and never again worry about the wolves. Jesus laid down his life. He did not raise his hand against those who would strike him. He did not curse those who pierced him. He did not revile those who reviled him. But entrusting himself to him who judges justly, he lays down his life freely, voluntarily, without resistance. Truly, he gives himself. The Father did not have to twist his arm, nor intimidate him, nor manipulate him. But Jesus Christ, our Lord, the very Son of God, humbly and voluntarily submit himself to the will of the Father, sacrificially, surrendering his life that he might die a vicious death upon the cross, bearing the weight of our sin, that he might suffer the wrath of God in our place, that we would be reconciled to God. Is it any wonder then why the Father loves his only begotten Son? Now, if this isn't enough to bring us to realize that Jesus is the one good shepherd, there's more. Letter A. Jesus will not only please his Father by freely laying his life down without so much as a defensive swing of a staff, but he will take up his life, manifesting the power of God over sin and death. No other shepherd has ever done that now, have they? This reveals that this good shepherd is one with the Father. Only one gives life, and if Jesus is able to take up his life, then truly he is God, the Son of God, one with the Father, God, very God himself. This shepherd will fulfill the Father's eternal plan, doing what no one else would do, suffering what no one else could suffer, and then to rise again. No wonder the Father loves his Son. That the hearer would not miss what Jesus claimed, he said, verse 18, "No one has taken it, that is his life, away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." No one takes the good shepherd's life from him, but he lays it down on his own initiative. Now listen. There are those who view Jesus dying on the cross as a poor, defenseless victim. But let it be known, both here and now, Jesus freely laid his life down. Do we forget that when the soldiers came with Judas to arrest him, that at his word the soldiers fell back? Do we forget that? Do we forget that he freely went with them? How many times did the crowds and authorities, being angry with Christ, wanting to seize him, how many times did that happen when he just slipped away? Number four, though the cross be brutal beyond description, though the weight of sin upon his shoulders be immeasurable, though he be surrounded by soldiers, though he be beaten and nailed to the cross, he was not a helpless victim. He is the Son of God, freely laid his own life down. No one took away the good shepherd's life, but he gave his life freely for the spiritual and eternal welfare of the sheep family. If someone forced him to the cross, then it wasn't a sacrifice. If he is not a victim, but the all-powerful Son of God, how then did he come to the cross? As Jesus said over and over, he came to do the will of him who sent him. As Jesus said, "I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." The good shepherd did what the Father willed, and so he is the one and only good one. And let us remember then what the good shepherd's mission was. As John expressed in the first chapter, verse 18, "No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." In the person, character, and love of the great shepherd, we see the person, character, and love of the Heavenly Father perfectly explained to us. If God the Father himself came to earth and lived in the form of a man, he would look and live just like Jesus. Jesus is the exact representation of the glory of God. The good shepherd revealed the very heart of the Father. So Jesus would say, John 14:9, he who has seen me has seen the Father. The good shepherd, who acted at the will of the Heavenly Father, received from his Father the authority to lay his life down and the authority to take it up again. I tell you again, there is no other shepherd like this one. And let us understand that to have the authority to do so included then the power to do so. Number one, the good shepherd is the only one who gives his life for the sheep and has the authority of God to take his life up again. Who is like him? Well, having exposed the inferiority, the lostness, and the utter blindness of the Pharisees while expressing to them that he is the only one who can save them, our Lord completed this discourse. I would maintain that among the things that Jesus was doing here as he addressed the Pharisees was that he was showing them their lostness and telling them that he was the only one who could save them. So then, how would they respond? Verses 19 through 21. There arose a division among the Jews because of these words. And many of them were saying, he has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him? Others were saying, these are not the sayings of one demon possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? Roman numeral 4, as the religious do, the Jews began to divide over the Lord's teaching. Many committed blasphemy by saying that he had a demon and was insane, that it was ludicrous for anyone to listen to him. But some others, with some measure of reason, declared that the words Jesus spoke could not be the words of a demon-possessed man. Moreover, they had proof that he couldn't be demon-possessed, for they declared what was true. A demon cannot open the eyes of a man who had been born blind. Thus they implied the obvious. Jesus is sent from heaven. Perhaps they began to realize that they were blind in their sin and in need of the Savior, that good shepherd. As I read of the response of these religious people, you know, you would think, well, you can understand if it's just the average Joe out on the street, doesn't have any spiritual inkling, but these were the spiritual leaders of a nation. I'm stunned when I read of their response toward Jesus. How violently negative they were toward him, hating him, desiring to kill him. But at the same time that I'm stunned at that, I'm also reminded of the depraved, sin-filled condition of every human heart. And that if it were not for the fact that the Good Shepherd called each one of us by name, then each one of us would be in the same lost condition as the Pharisees were. If I can borrow from a phrase, except for the grace of God there where the Pharisees were, go I. We are only saved by grace. Closing words then. The religious authorities had to respond to the Lord's teaching, and so must we. As it was on that day, so is it for us today. What will you do with his teaching? We can scoff like the religious, or we can believe like the man whose sight was restored. Will you decide to see that Jesus Christ is the shepherd, the good one? Will you believe the words he spoke on that day? Will you believe in him, that he laid down his life for you and rose again? And even today calls you by name that you might come out of the fold of sin and death and destruction into his fold of everlasting life. I tell you, there is a shepherd, the good one. He is Christ Jesus. Will you hear his voice and follow him? Let us bow our heads in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you rejoicing and praising that you are such a good and a glorious God, And we thank you that you sent your Son Jesus to be the Christ, that you called him to be the Good Shepherd. We praise you, O Lord, for we would have no hope if it were not for your sacrifice, the gift of your Son for us. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you obeyed the Heavenly Father voluntarily, not under coercion, not being made to go to the cross, but that you freely, voluntarily submitted yourself to the will of the Father. Therefore, you are the atoning sacrifice. We praise you. How could we ever pay our sin debt? But you died in our stead. For we know the wages of sin is death. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying in our place in exchange for us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that we do not have to live day after day worrying, losing our sleep, lacking peace, worrying about the wolves getting us, worrying about where we will live tomorrow, worrying about what will happen to us after we die, because you once for all died and rose again, and all those issues are resolved in you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your great sacrifice. And Lord, I freely confess to you today, I don't know why you would die for me. I know, Lord, I do not deserve your love. I know, Lord, that the only way I could give you anything good is if you place it in my hands that I might give it back to you. I know, Lord, that in my lost state, the best I could do would be filthy rot before you. But you have loved me, and you have loved all of us simply because you are a selfless God who determined to make his love known. So we thank you, and we praise you, and we glorify you. Blessed is your name, Lord God, forevermore. Jesus, you are the shepherd, the good one. And there is no other who is like you. You are supreme, preeminent, far above all others. Lord, in a class all by yourself. That is why we say our God is otherly. Lord, you are beyond all. Great and mighty, wonderful and powerful. Loving and kind and merciful and full of grace is our Lord. We praise you. Lord, considering the words of the scripture this morning, may it be that each one of us would make a decision. May we consider today that not to follow the call of the Good Shepherd is to live a life of ruin, entrapped in the fold of sin and death, but to follow the shepherd is to enter into green pastures, to gain living water, and to have life everlasting. Lord, may we see how you have loved us. May we see there is no other who has ever loved us like this, and there is no hope that another ever will. And may we bow before you, Lord, like the poor blind beggar whom you healed, and say, Lord, I believe, and then may we spend our lives worshiping you. We praise you for your word. Do your good work in us, I pray, in the name of Christ Jesus, my Lord and my Savior. And the church said, amen. Amen. Will you choose today to honor the Lord? Someone might say, okay, he's the good shepherd. Well, how do I follow him? Believe in Jesus. And you'll say, how do I believe in Jesus? What shall I believe in Jesus? Believe in Jesus by believing all the Bible says. Amen? Repent by confessing and turning from your sin, at the same time accepting his forgiveness. Beloved, you do not need to be beat up over your sin. You need to confess it to Christ. and let him deal with the guilt and the shame and receive his forgiveness. Amen. If he died for you, he doesn't want you to continue to be beat up over your past sin. What's gone is gone. Behold, new things have come. Amen. So believe in Jesus by believing what the Bible says. Repent by confessing your sin, turning from it, at the same time accepting his forgiveness, and then follow him. Be his disciple. Obey his word. Practice what he teaches. And if you would like help in any of those steps, and in particular in being discipled, you come and talk to us. We have brothers and sisters in our congregation who would love to come beside you and help to disciple you, to teach you that you might mature in the word of God. He is the good shepherd. Let's follow him. Amen. May God bless you as you go your way today. As always, we stand ready to pray for you. Have a wonderful day. Meditate upon the word of the Lord and rejoice in him. God bless you.